Ladies, before you leave, Rainbow Girls, before you leave, I just want to add my welcome. I know you guys are going back to class back there. I'll let you go ahead and go. But I want to say that in my formative years, I had a lot of contact with the Rainbow Girls. I belong to an organization for young men affiliated with them called the Order of Demolay. And so we did a lot of service projects and had dances together and a lot of different things. So I'm glad you guys are here with us today. Thank you. I want to let you know that I have really great news this morning. The great news is this. We at Central Park will not have any financial concerns for quite some time to come. We're going to have enough money to do anything that we've ever dreamed of doing around here. That good news came to me this week by an email. And the email is from a Christian widow in Nigeria. Her husband was a doctor and he worked for a foreign embassy there. And she told me in this email that she wanted to give several million dollars to a Christian cause because she's dying and she doesn't have any children. And she told me that she heard about us from an unnamed acquaintance. I'm really glad that the impact and work of our church has reached worldwide acclaim. And I really am trying to reach this lawyer that she told me to contact. Now, I have to say, this opportunity may cost us a few thousand dollars up front, but sure is going to make up for it in the end. Why are you laughing? Why are you looking at me like going, Mike, you don't get it, do you? Didn't your parents ever teach you that if something sounds too good to be true, it probably is? Yeah, I get that. Can you believe some of the things that people accept as true? There are a number of urban legends that have come to be part of our culture. Two of the most well-known of these are, number one, alligators in the sewers of New York City. And the other one is some form of a story of a mysterious vanishing hitchhiker. Most of us have heard stories somewhere along that line. Now, here's how we define an urban legend. An urban legend is a story that appears mysteriously, it spreads spontaneously in various forms, and it's usually false. It appears mysteriously, it spreads spontaneously in various forms, and it's usually false. It's basically contemporary mythology. And so this morning we start a sermon series called Mythbusters. Now, a myth for our purposes is defined this way. It's defined as a widely held but false belief or idea. A widely held but false belief or idea. Do you see the connection here between myth and urban legend? What's the word that combines these two together that connects them? False. And the opposite of false is what? True. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Across the years, human beings have been gullible. They've been quick to both believe and to spread false stories that they've heard told by other people. Even when there are websites dedicated to the debunking of these stories, they continue to flourish and spread. And even though conscientious people inform other peoples, informing this distance or the difference between false and true, fact and fiction, the fact is that people continue to pass them on to others. There are beliefs that are true. They're trustworthy. They're accurate. But there are also beliefs that are false, and they're deceitful, and they're untrustworthy. I'm calling today's message Mythology 101. Mythology 101. In college, all introductory courses are marked by that number designation, 101. And my goal today is to acquaint you with some introductory information that will help us navigate the spiritual mess. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into the meat of the message. Lord, we just come because it's important that we hear these things today. Your word is full of truth. It is truth. Your son, Jesus Christ, came as the way and the truth and the life. So, Father, we come today asking you that you guide us, that we hear these introductory principles that we need to understand. But, Father, guide us as we go through the next several weeks, these spiritual myths. Father, we ask for your help. We ask for the work of your Holy Spirit in these things. It's in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen. First thing I want to talk to you about this morning are flawed assumptions. Now, it's not a breaking news story that some people can do some very dumb things. Some people can do some pretty dumb things. In fact, some very smart people could do some very dumb things. But it's also important for us to understand that smart people can believe some pretty dumb things. Why is it that a military genius like Napoleon would believe that his troops would not be severely affected by the Russian winter? They were well-trained troops. They were well-equipped troops. But there was this major flaw in Napoleon's strategy in attacking the Russians. And it was this. He assumed that his troops would not be affected by the Russian winter. If you've ever talked to any military person who's ever encountered that kind of a winter, you know that it can be very devastating. Another question would be, why would an otherwise brilliant leadership team at IBM put all their eggs into one basket and focus on computer mainframes while practically giving away the PC, the personal computer, and its operating system to a little-known programmer by the name of Bill Gates? Now, these mind-boggling decisions, and a lot more that are just like them, they were made by people who were a lot smarter than we are. But in hindsight, all those decisions look idiotic. What happened? How did smart people make such dumb decisions? Well, in each case, an otherwise intelligent person badly misinterpreted the facts, they made an incorrect assumption, or they relied upon information that we now know to be completely false. Their assumptions were flawed, and the consequences to them, they were disastrous. Sometimes they were confused or by influenced by cultural bias, which at times can be so strong, it really blinds us to the truth. In other cases, their underlying assumptions were so widely believed and so widely accepted that no one thought to challenge these assumptions. Sometimes these people were done in by a bad case of wishful thinking. Whatever the cause, they are not alone. History is full of otherwise intelligent people who acted upon amazingly goofy assumptions. And they paid a high price for doing that. Flawed assumptions lead to wrong conclusions. And the warning for us in this is that, or that is this. As Christians, we are not immune to faulty assumptions. As Christians, we are not immune to faulty assumptions. Even highly moral, deeply spiritual, sincere, smart Christians have no guarantee of protection from the consequences of a bad decision that's based on flawed assumption. If we were to put this together as a mathematical formula, it would look something like this. The wisdom of Solomon, the most wise person to ever live, the wisdom of Solomon, plus inaccurate facts or flawed, faulty assumptions, it equals a foolish decision. That's the reason for this sermon series. Over my years in ministry, I've encountered and worked with countless people who have made life-altering decisions based on what they perceived to be biblical principles. And they discovered too late that what they thought was biblical didn't come from the Bible at all. Most of the times, these people were influenced, were victims of a spiritual myth, a spiritual urban legend. You see, a spiritual urban legend is just like a secular urban legend. It's a story, an assumption, or a saying that gets passed around as fact. And most of the time, the source of these erroneous pieces of information come from a friend, from a Sunday school class, a Bible study, a book, or sometimes even a sermon. Because these spiritual myths, these spiritual urban legends sound so plausible, and because they come from what seems to be such a reliable source, they are accepted without question, and then they're quickly passed on to other people. And once they are widely disseminated, they tend to take on a life of their own. And once they do that, they become impossible to refute because everyone knows they're true. And if you dare to question these spiritual myths, these spiritual urban legends, you're treated like you're either spiritually dull or that you have a lack of faith. Now, there are some spiritual misconceptions that are not that devastating. For instance, if someone believes that the Bible teaches that God helps those who help themselves, which it doesn't, or that a penny saved is a penny earned, they believe that scriptural instruction, which it isn't, it's going to throw them off track a little bit, but it's rarely going to destroy their faith. On the other hand, spiritual myths, spiritual urban legends, they aren't just harmless misunderstandings. They are very dangerous errors. And they will eventually lead to heartache. They will eventually bring disillusionment to anybody who trusts in these spiritual myths. And the consequences to them are spiritually devastating. Think about the disillusionment that sets in when someone writes off God for failing to keep a promise that he actually never made. Or the despair that follows someone who believes they're making a step of faith when all they're doing is making a leap onto some thin ice. And that's why we need to do an expose of some of these spiritual myths. They're widely held, but they're blatantly false. So how do we deal with these flawed assumptions? How do we counter these spiritual myths? The answer is that we have to evaluate everything. Evaluate everything according to what the Bible says. That leads us to biblical assertions. Here's something we need to really hold on to. God's word is dependable. God's word is dependable. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word is dependable. There's an old carpenter's adage. Have you ever heard this? Measure twice, cut once. Measure twice, cut once. What does that mean? Well, it simply means that once you've cut it, you're stuck with it, right? If you make the wrong cut, doesn't matter how many more times you cut that, it's still going to be too short. Measure twice, cut once. Same thing holds true for spiritual principles. These spiritual principles are there for us to base our life on. And once we've made that decision, once we've set that course of action, it's usually too late to go back and start checking out the accuracy of the assumption. Now, the Bible teaches us that we are not just to accept what sounds good or feels good or looks good. Those are not the criteria. The Apostle John wrote in his letter, 1 John 4:11, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And if flawed assumptions lead to wrong decisions, that means the assumptions are false. And the opposite of false is? Yeah. And what the Bible teaches is true. Jesus, in his prayer to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed for all of his followers in John 17:17. "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Now, what guidelines should we use to measure the accuracy of anything that we hear or read? Well, very clearly from what we've talked about is that we should measure everything according to what the Bible teaches. We should measure everything according to what the Bible teaches. Now, a very good example of this practice is found in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12. Luke records, "As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as also did a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men." Now, the people there in Berea, specifically at the synagogue there, because that would be where Paul would go first, these folks there at Berea were described as being noble in what they did. They were described as noble in character and behavior. Notice that they were eager, first of all, to hear what Paul had to say. They were hungry for spiritual food. But what did they do when they heard it? They carefully investigated what he taught. On a daily basis, they took time to thoroughly search the scriptures. They did that to verify that what Paul was saying, what Paul was telling them, squared with what was taught in the Bible. Now, Paul was an apostle. He was a divinely appointed missionary of Jesus Christ. And in his lifetime, God would use him to write 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Was he offended that these Bereans were checking up on him? Paul wasn't upset. He wasn't upset these people would dare compare his teaching with what the Bible said. In fact, we find that they are praised for their due diligence. They are used as an example for us to follow. So my encouragement to you today is to follow their example. Follow their example as we look at these spiritual myths over the next several weeks, these spiritual urban legends. I think you're going to discover that not only are they false, but they teach things that flatly contradict what the whole of the Bible teaches. In many cases, you're going to find out that these spiritual myths contradict even what their so-called supporting verses or their proof texts actually say. Studying the Bible is hard work. I'm not going to tell you it's easy because it's not. Studying the Bible is hard work. It takes time to understand and to apply the truth of the Bible. Sometimes it's hard work to understand what the Bible has to say. And I think one of the reasons for that is we live in an age where information is basically spoon-fed to us. It's spoon-fed to us. Critical reading has become passé. It's old-fashioned. It's out of date. We believe we have more important and interesting things to do. And another thing along with this is this. The less we study the Bible, the harder it is to understand. The less we study the Bible, the harder it is to understand. So I want to encourage you to do some things that help you as you study. One of the most important things is get a translation that you can understand. If you struggle with the King James, don't study in the King James. Pick up an NIV or a New Living Testament, an English Standard Version. Something that you can understand. Invest, number two, in some Bible study and in some reference guides that will help you along the way. Buy some study materials that help you understand. The most important thing you can do is to spend time with other people in Bible study. Find a reputable teacher. Sit under their guidance. Find some spiritually mature Christians that are doctrinally sound people that can help you when you study. Proverbs 27:17 says this, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." You want to get better at Bible study? You got to put some work with it. Get some people that can help you out. They will help sharpen your knowledge. Last today, I want to talk about false appearances. You know, when people search for gold, they usually come across its counterfeit. The name is iron pyrite, better known as fool's gold. Yes, exactly. Iron pyrite looks like gold. It's a lot easier to find than real gold. It glitters like real gold, and it's usually found in the same area where there are real gold deposits. And people often confuse it with the real thing, but they're disappointed when they found out what they thought was the real thing was actually fake. Spiritual myths present false appearances. They seem to be accurate. They seem to be true. But they're not. And if they're not true, then what are they? They're lies. Lies, the Bible says, comes from the devil. Listen to what Jesus says about the devil in John chapter 8, verse 44. "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Here's how things work. Number one, false appearances lead to misplaced trust. False appearances lead to misplaced trust. Once you find out something's fake, you begin not to trust it again. In fact, sometimes you don't trust what's true because you've already placed your faith in something that's false. These false appearances lead to this misplaced trust, which leads to wrong decisions. If you're operating from the wrong information, if you're operating from flawed assumptions and false appearances, that's going to lead you to make wrong decisions. Wrong decisions lead you down the wrong path. Wrong decisions also do this. They lead to embarrassment. They lead to embarrassment. I read this week about a family of five in Great Britain who were eating supper, shared some of their supper with the cat. Within minutes of the cat eating, the cat appeared to get very sick. So the folks eating thought something was wrong with the food. They rushed to the local hospital. They all had their stomachs pumped. When they came home, they found the cat doing fine, but she had five new kittens. Wrong decisions lead to embarrassment, which then leads to a lack of faith. Leads to a lack of faith. You have no idea where to place your faith once you've placed it in false things. A lack of faith then leads to spiritual death. Because the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death." Now some of you listening this morning, you might be a little nervous right now. You might be a little nervous concerning spiritual myths. You might be worried that I'm going to attack a belief to which you already subscribed, one that you might hold dear. And it could be that I will address some assumption that you think is correct, but you're going to hear evidence to the contrary. I want to encourage you this morning, be like those noble Bereans. Eagerly listen to what is taught, then seriously search your Bible for what's really true. Others here are a little upset that I've used words like dumb and stupid. Now, I know those are strong words. And whenever I've used these words before, I've either been confronted by handwritten notes or face-to-face encounters about my use of those words. Usually, it's from some frazzled mom who's trying to keep her children from using those very words because they're deemed to hurt or to be offensive, to be rebellious. And they want me to quit using those words. They want me to use ones that are kinder and gentler, more acceptable among the parameters of a playgroup. But I want to tell you this morning, I think for this subject, these words are necessary. They're necessary in this context because these beliefs, based on spiritual myths, they're not just false. They're not just unfortunate. They're not just a few degrees off. Spiritual myths are spiritually dangerous. And do you know the Bible actually speaks about dumb or stupid behavior? The words the Bible uses is usually the word fool or foolish. If you read the book of Proverbs, you're going to find that all through that book that foolish behavior is contrasted with wise behavior. Jesus even tells a parable about two house builders. And in that parable, he calls one wise and the other foolish. In the New Testament, the words that usually get translated into English as fool or foolish have to do with lacking wisdom and knowledge and understanding, about being dull or witless, or refusing to look at things in the right way. I want to make something very clear this morning. Nothing in this series of messages is an attack on the people who believe these spiritual myths. Those who believe these things, they're not dumb, but their assumptions and beliefs are. And as I said earlier, sometimes very smart people could believe some very dumb things. They can do some very dumb things. And each one of the spiritual myths that we're going to talk about is a bit like fool's gold. It looks great at first glance, but once you test it, it proves to be worthless. It doesn't have any real value. So my goal with this series of messages is going to be to get you to evaluate your assumptions, to evaluate the principles on which you build your life. We need to throw away the cliches, the happy talk, the cultural assumptions that really just don't fit with what the Bible actually says. And what we need to do is we need to spend some serious time in our Bibles. And we need to live our lives according to that ultimate source of spiritual truth. My prayer is that this series of messages is going to help you question everything you hear and test everything you believe against the actual teachings of the Bible. Now, everyone here this morning is probably familiar with a purple dinosaur by the name of Barney. Barney is loved by millions of children. A number of years ago, Barney actually ended up in a dangerous situation. It happened while they were filming an episode of Barney and Friends. And it seems that a cooling fan inside of that purple suit shorted out, started to smoke. The actor playing Barney quickly got out of the suit. But he suffered from some smoke inhalation, so he had to go to the hospital, and he was treated there and released. Well, the story of that incident got wide news play at the time, so a lot of children were really upset. And a lot of parents contacted their local PBS affiliates, you know, to let them know that their children were upset. They were afraid that Barney was burned or that he was really false. A fake. A spokesman for the producers of the show said this: "It can be really devastating to a three-year-old. They love Barney and they think that something terrible has happened to him or that he's not real." See, fantasies like Barney, they can bring people good feelings. They can bring people good feelings. Fantasies that are founded on spiritual myth can do that same thing as well. But the problem is, a fantasy is still a fantasy. Sooner or later, the truth comes out. So what I want to encourage you as we go through this series is to be sure that your trust is in the one who is the living embodiment of truth. And that's Jesus Christ. He said this in John chapter 14, verse 6. "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word speaks truth to us, that your Son revealed truth to us. We truly know you as our God because of your Son. So Lord, we just want to ask that as we consider the things that we build our life on, especially principles that can be really false, that can be really spiritually devastating, Lord, we would just pray that we evaluate ourselves truthfully and that our hope and trust is in the right book and in the right person. Your word to us and your Son to us, whom your word describes as the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. So, Father, we ask these things as we evaluate. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.